Now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. So not far from here, a burglar broke into a house one night. He shined his flashlight around looking for valuables, and when he picked up a computer to place it in his sack, a strange disembodied voice echoed from the dark, "Jesus is watching you." He nearly jumped out of his skin. He clicked his flashlight out and froze. When he heard nothing more, after a bit, he shook his head and promised himself a vacation after this next big score. Then he clicked the light on and began searching for more valuables. Just as he pulled another electronic device out so he could disconnect the wires, clear as a bell, he heard, "Jesus is watching you." Well, freaked out, he shined his light around frantically, looking for the source of that voice. And finally, in the corner of the room, his flashlight came to rest on a parrot. "Did you say that?" he hissed at the parrot. "Yep," the parrot confessed, and then squawked, "I'm just trying to warn you." Well, the burglar relaxed. "Warn me? Who in the world are you?" "Moses," replied the bird. "Moses," the burglar laughed. "What kind of people would name a bird Moses?" The bird answered, "The same kind of people that would name their Rottweiler Jesus." Well, failure to identify the real enemy in the dark results in disaster. For Christians, the real enemy lurking in the shadows is Satan. Today we commemorate an important saint's day in the Anglican Communion. It is called Oxford Martyrs' Day. It is the day we remember the martyrdom by fire of three leaders of the English church in the 16th century at the time of the English Reformation. One was the Archbishop of Canterbury, Thomas Cranmer, who compiled the Book of Common Prayer. He oversaw the writing of the 39 Articles and led the English church during very difficult times. The other two bishops were Nicholas Ridley and Hugh Latimer. We should keep in mind the purpose, though, for which these men labored and gave their lives. It's stated quite well in a very important book written by a bishop at the time named John Jewell, who's the bishop of that great cathedral of Salisbury, the tallest spire in England. He summarizes what these martyrs were attempting in their ministries in a classic work called An Apology or Defense of the Church of England. He writes, "We have thought fit by this book to give an account of our faith, which so many good men have valued above their lives." Then he states further, "These valiant men were not trying to create a new faith. Rather, they only sought to recover the theological and moral commitments of the Holy Scriptures and the undivided church of the first 1,000 years of Christianity. They were setting the reset button on the Scriptures and the ancient church fathers." Jewell says this, "Thus we have been taught by Christ, by the apostles, and holy fathers." He clarifies, "Our churches dissent in no article of the faith from the church Catholic, but only amidst those abuses which are new and which have been erroneously accepted by the corruption of the times." So their dissent is not against an article of the Catholic faith. Thus the Oxford Martyrs gave their lives in the English Reformation to restore, not to innovate, the faith once delivered. They were hitting the reset button, as the church has to do at times in history, and sometimes we have to do in our own personal lives, by the way. Hit the reset button. Recommit ourselves to the foundation of the faith, which is what was happening in the English Reformation. At the same time, the renowned Lutheran scholar of recent times from Yale, his name is Yaroslav Pelikan, he described the Reformation, I think, with a phrase that's very apt. He called it a tragic necessity. Western church of the late Middle Ages was in trouble. The only way forward was to reform the church, to hit the reset button, but the leaders of the church would not allow true reform to blow through the church. And so a crisis, a necessary crisis ensued, from which many we see very many critical, important effects. But it was not all constructive. There was a tragic side of the Reformation. Christians battled against and even persecuted one another. The Western church ended up being horribly divided. We've come to another moment in history, however, when Christians must now realize that the enemy is not Protestant, nor is it Catholic. The enemy is still the devil, and his recurring ability to trick the church into believing and behaving like the world he has seduced with his wicked ideas and practices. So it's time for the church to come together to form a united voice and front. This will not necessarily mean that communions amalgamate, Anglicans becoming Roman Catholic, or Roman Catholics becoming Anglican, or whatever. You put in the denomination on that line. I don't think that's ever going to happen, and I don't think that's the way forward, although some believe that must be done. Rather, I think in putting the church back together after all the fragmentation going back well over 1,000 years, it will be churches uniting together around each other's altars, standing together, communing with one another, and proclaiming the truth of God with one voice in their various communions. St. Paul reminds us in his letter to the Corinthians that the church has always struggled with rivalries, even among the apostles and in the early church. I mean, this, all you got to do is read the New Testament. This is what was happening in the city of Corinth, the church of Corinth, in the first century. Some leaders sought to take others' disciples and followings. Some followed Peter or a leader named Apollos. Others preferred St. Paul, and they gathered around him. And they pitted their leaders and one another against each other. And in the third chapter of 1 Corinthians, our epistle lesson for this day, St. Paul tells them, "Let no one boast in men." This isn't about men. Rivalries with fellow Christians needed to come to an end. This was Paul's message. The church of the first century said, we've got to come together to proclaim the gospel of Jesus. In our epistle from 1 Corinthians 3, for Oxford Martyrs Day, ironically, we have two important principles that in closing, I suggest offer some direction for how the church is supposed to work together, even though it follows different apostolic leaders. First, St. Paul says that God's apostolic leaders are fellow laborers. Fellow laborers. You know, not one the enemy and the other the true one. That is, we might work in different spheres or even communions, but we're still fellow or co-laborers in our commitment to the same Lord Jesus Christ. Second, St. Paul says that he laid a foundation, but others built on it, which means we might not all be doing the same thing and trying to disciple God's people, the church as a whole. Some of us might lay a foundation that another part of the church might build on, and vice versa. God may use another apostolic leader in ministry to build on the foundation laid in Christ by another. The point is, therefore, that there is one Lord and one church, which is like a building with many rooms in it. In fact, Jesus says that he went to prepare a place with many rooms in it. Most of all, at this time in history, Christians must stand together against the real enemy and speak with one voice the message of the transforming love of God in Jesus Christ and through Jesus Christ that was manifested to a lost and dying world. God help us to learn the lesson of the English Reformation of hitting the reset button, going back to the foundation of seeing the people of God come together and speak with one voice. Let us remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, who said, "It's more blessed to give than to receive."